This conference is being recorded.
Tonight we're going to talk about when Jesus is ready, he's ready. Very important for us to realize that, because if we don't understand that when he's ready, what we'll end up doing is sometimes we'll get to the place where we'll want the Lord to move before he's ready to move. So what I'm going to do is play this in the New Living Translation so that we can get a feel for it, okay? Here we go.
John chapter 7.
We're supposed to be playing. Don't act. I don't know if the, about putting a record on it made it where it wouldn't play. Because it was playing all the while and I was making it stop, and now it won't play for me. Don't embarrass me. Play. I'm trying to ask you to play. I'll start the recording over. We won't sing for that.
Chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, but he would not walk in jewelry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go to Judea, that thy disciples also may see the work that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, shew thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hated, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and looked. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill me? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work in your marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. Ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. Where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said, that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night is one of them. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went up to his own house.
The amazing thing is that I was able to get this to record so that we could play it. But the part that disappointed me somewhat is that I was trying to do it in living, and it came out in King James. But I'll figure it out because Justin was able to do it for me the other day, and I got Ann. I just should have asked Ann to do it, to save it to me on this page. But it'll be done. But I like to have it read. There's a lot of titles that could be attached to this passage. But if we start right here, we know that after John 6, where Jesus had fed the people, and where he had chided them because they wanted to follow him because they were able to eat some food. And by them eating the food, they wanted to make him a king. But it was never about them understanding that if I can give you natural food, God knows I can give you the food that will sustain your life. I mean, I'm sustaining you while you're tired. I can sustain you while you're weary. I have the ability with my power to make food already cooked and grown up and aged. Do you understand this? When he made bread, he didn't have to go through the process of planting the seed and making the bread grow, the wheat grow, and have it threshed, and have it beaten, and have it cooked, and all of that. I have the ability to instantaneously make bread. I have the ability to make instantaneous cooked fish. I have that power. And then I don't have to wait for anything that I want. When I choose to wait for something, it's because I want to process. I could make you serve me, but are you serving me or are you becoming a robot? So God is not interested in robots. He's interested in somebody that will follow him. And since love is something that's a volition that comes from the heart, I can't make you love me. Not to make you wish you can, but I can't make you love me and it still be love. So after all of these things happen, and the people that have followed Jesus, who had life with them. I know someone could debate me and say these people were not saved, but let me tell you, when you have the Son, Jesus has said in John chapter 5, you have life. He who has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. These individuals were following the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the one that angels are told and commanded to obey, the one who is the express image of God's person. And they had followed this Jesus. And when Jesus said something that they didn't understand and they didn't like, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. These people decided they were going to walk away. And Jesus asked them, are you going to walk away too? There was no one to snatch those people from following Jesus. There was nobody that separated them from Jesus. It wasn't death. It wasn't life. It wasn't angels. It wasn't principalities or powers, nor height, nor depth. death nor anything that took them from God. It was their own volition that they did not want to follow this man, teaching like he did, and at the particular time, the same man chiding them because they saw the miracle, but they didn't see the sign. So after these things, chapter 7, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Somebody might say, Tim, why did the Jews seek to kill him? Jesus had done a miraculous thing. Jesus had went, and there was a man that laid at a pool of Bethesda. He had been there for 38 years. And what did the Lord God Almighty and Son do? He healed a man that had been there that had been lame, a man that had been down and had been impotent, and he did that instantaneously. You didn't have to go through a process that you got to let your leg bone get strong in you, and your mitochondria do what it does, and your adenosine triphosphate make your cells communicate with each other. I'm showing you I can do it instantaneously. Something that would take a long time in the normal processes of life for you to build yourself back up. Anybody know anybody that has cancer or have had a disease where you had to go back and rehabilitate, where you had to go and eat and build back up your immune system, or you had to build your strength up? When we're talking about the Lord God Almighty, you don't have to have a process like that. If he said, be done, it's done. And they wanted to kill him. Why did they want to kill him, Scott? Glad you asked. It wasn't because Jesus healed the man. It was because he did it on the Sabbath day. Now you got a group of people that are upset because they think that Jesus has done something on the Sabbath day that he shouldn't. And then Jesus spoke to them about it and said, which one of you would be willing to go and take a man and circumcise his son and cut the foreskin off of his penis and make him right for the keeping the ritual of circumcision, which you could say is a taking away of the body, and it's okay with you. You got it from Moses, but Moses got it from the Father and passed it to you. But I didn't take anything away from a man. I made him every whit whole. Now go figure, why would you be upset with me if you can do that? And I make a man whole who is also a child of Abraham. Well, with that kind of talk, with those kind of actions, they want to kill him. They want to get rid of him. And so they were thinking in their mind that they're doing, not necessarily totality that they're doing right, but they do feel that they have a legal right to put him to death instead of seeing the joy of what God has done, instead of seeing the blessing of what we have in our midst. Do you know how insignificant when you major on minors it can be? Do you realize how insignificant you can become in your thoughts? You can become trifling. Here they are. They got a man. They can make a man whole. They've been down for 38 years. Don't tell me some of them might not have had arthritis or rheumatism or knew a cousin or something that was sick. And instead of you finding out and getting with this Jesus and if he can do this to the body, what he can do to the soul, because he makes us look bad.
I submit to every one of you that if in a world of darkness we shine as we're supposed to as light, we ought to be making people look bad, not because we're mean, but because truth is so much different than error, because light is so far away from dark that when you bring the light into the situation, it should make those that don't want the light but just want the status quo to stay the same upset with you. If there's no one that likes the status quo, that's against the will of God, against you, I'm not mighty afraid. I believe you are one of them. Now it says, now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. What are the Feast of Tabernacles? The Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths is where they would mock when they came out of Egypt in a hurry, and they would make these booths, and they would do it for a certain amount of time, and it would commemorate them having to leave in haste. They're not to make it all beautiful, they're not to make it all pretty, but this is a commemoration of remembering what God has done for you. I submit to you
that the Jews had rituals, and the rituals were for them to remember what God has done. Why is that, Tim? Because man has the tendency to forget. Man has the tendency to forget the mighty things that God has done, and when man forgets what God has done, you know what the next thing that falls by the wayside? They forget that God is sovereign. They forget that he's in charge, and obeying God becomes an option as opposed to a mandate. I know the words are spelled differently, but they're as much different as day and night in option and mandate as it is in going to heaven or going into the presence of God, eternity and earth with him, or being in everlasting fire. Well, it says that the feast was at hand, so it lets you know what time it was in the year. And his brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Get away from here. Leave from here, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. I don't think, let me make sure that you understand that I believe this is not the 12 in particular, because they've already seen the work that he's done. But there were other disciples. Tim, how do you know that? You all ask the best questions, I'll tell you the truth. Well, if you read in Acts chapter 2, you find out that not only there were men disciples, there were women disciples in the upper room. And it was only about 50 days after he had ascended into heaven. And what happened is they were up in there and they were on one accord when the Holy Spirit came. Those were disciples. Tim, how do you know that? Because they chose one of those that had followed them all the time, the way Peter said it, and they had actually chose two. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. So they had other disciples. And his brother said, depart from hence and go to Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest, that they can see it up in there. Remember I said Jesus will move when he's ready? Mm-hmm. I want us to be looking at this right here and understand you got brothers. Rich, I'm going to let you be Jesus for a little while. That's a beautiful thing and it's scary too, isn't it? You have brothers that have heard the claims that you've made and they've heard of some of the things that you've done, seen some of the things that you've done, and know everybody's against you except those that you're doing stuff for, but people are fickle. And there's some that's for you, some that's vehemently against you and want to kill you. And it could be that we could get killed too. Now, they're trying to tell you to go up and depart and you do this and you do that because we say so, because we think the time is now. Don't we do the same thing? Lord, I've been praying for my friends. Lord, my mama's not well. Lord, my daddy's got problems. And Lord, if I do so and so, would you do it right now? Sometimes people put it to the test. Lord, if you really are the Lord, if this is really what I'm supposed to do, when I open this Bible, let this scripture tell me what I'm supposed to do. If I'm supposed to take this job. God does not allow us to dictate to him. Neither does his son. Now, you can dictate to God that you want damnation. But he's the one set the parameters for it. All you got to do is walk therein. So what his brother said was depart. But what was Jesus' retort to that? Well, I didn't get to his part yet. The brother says, for there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. You're going to do all these things. Go on up there and show yourself to make it known. Because one of the things is that we're tired of this. This has been going on probably 2 years now. And if you're going to do all of these things, show yourself. Show yourself to the world. Do you understand that they're telling him what to do? Do you understand that that was almost the same thing that his mother was doing? Notice, I didn't tell you that that's what she did. But the implication is, I want you to do something about them being out of wine. Excuse me. And he said, what have I to do with you? Now, here's some more family trying to tell him what to do. But listen to verse 5. For neither did his brother believe in him.
neither did his brethren believe in him. A lot of times people will put us to the test and we'll bite the bait and they're not even loving God. How are we going to let somebody that's ungodly and wicked just because they're in our family tell us what to do? And we got to jump through these hoops. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. If you were a Christian, you were a so-and-so. What do you know about God's eternal word? How can you legislate and tell me what the ethics of God's word is and you don't even know? And if it was that important to you what God's word said, why don't you do it? We don't have to be pushed around. We ought to be like Jesus was. What did Jesus say when they said that? First, they didn't believe in it. Now, John is saying this in a retrospect. He's looking back and saying it. But it says, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot. This is it. The world cannot hate you. I would hate for Jesus to say that to me today. Tim, the world can't hate you. How would you feel, John Wesley, if Jesus said to you today, you got a dream and the Lord's talking to you and said, John, the world can't hate you. Or Stephanie, the world can't hate you. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you. But me, it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. What a powerful indictment. You can't be in the loop. You can't be one of the boys and be God's man. If the Lord Jesus can look down on your life and know the world can't hate you because you buckled, you compromised so much that everybody like you, you one of those nice Christians. You're not judgmental. Oh, you one of the nice kind of Christians. You don't judge anybody. You one of the nice, you tolerate everybody. I see you get along with just everybody, and you don't ever say anything about anybody's religion, or you don't say anything about what anybody else does. You won't speak up. You one of those nice kind of Christians. And the world can't hate you. But Jesus said that of his brothers, and the scripture said that they didn't believe. Would to God that we would understand that by the time we get to this 15 and 16 chapter and Jesus talking to his disciples that love him, he said the time will come that men will kill you and think they do God's service. He says the servant is not greater than his master. You call me Lord and Master, you do right. If the world hate me, it will hate you. If we are the children of the Almighty God, inasmuch as we try to love, in as much as we try to care, we're going to make people hate us. But if we don't make people hate us, and I don't, you don't have to volunteer to do it. Just do right. Just do right. And it said the world would hate you. It says me it hates. Do you see this? It says it hateth me because I testify of it, that its works are evil. Is there anyone in this room here can tell me that they think that Jesus has changed? Then why is it when he gets into modern day Christian, he doesn't testify of the world's works as being evil? Why is it that we doing everything we can to get people to come and walk the aisle and say the sinner's prayer and get them and try to get them there with games and with basketball and with different kind of programs so that they can come, and when they come they end up what you attracted them with? If a woman attracts a man through ungodliness and laying up, you better believe that's what she's going to have to do to keep him. If she attracts him with money, that's what she's going to have to do to keep him. When you attract people to your assembly, and your assembly is based on fun and frivolity and a lot of playing and kids going, and they got all kind of rooms to play, and they got, I've seen places where they got these rock walls in their church to climb, and you find out that many times when you major on that, that's what they want. And so what I'm telling you is that we as people, we better understand that we got to teach people what Jesus is and what he says. Because if we draw on people a different way than he did, how can we think that we got it right when we change up his system? He didn't try to draw people with fun and games.
He didn't try to draw people with programs. I draw you because I tell the truth. I tell the world that it's wicked, and those that want light, they come to the light. Let's don't diffuse the light with distractions. Did I say that you can't have games in your church? No. Did I say you can't have fun in your assembly? No. Did I say that you can't have bands in your assembly? No. But if that's the major of your focus and you listen to your people, look and see if they're ready for you to shut up so we can go play, or shut up so we can go on our trip, or if they're more interested in singing than they are the word. If they are, you put them into somewhere that Jesus didn't. I think there's a time for everything. But I think there's more, should be more time for giving the people God's word so that the people that's coming to your assembly, that they can testify to this world that his deeds are evil. Did anybody want to say anything on that before I move on?
What's the verse about? He says he didn't come to condemn the world. John
3:17.
So you think that the people just see that and they want to focus on that and leave out, or you think people just can't see the full picture? They can only do, they take pieces and they just...
Let's look at it. Since we're in John, because I submit to you that I just think that they just left out the whole part of that verse. If you just look at that verse, John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, continually believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." The verse you're saying is, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." If that was where this verse started, that would be wow. I can see that. But look at the next part of this. It says, "But that the world through him might be saved." Beautiful. But look at 18. You read verse 18 in your version.
"He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God."
So the purpose of the Son coming was not to condemn, but because the Son is light, and because the Son is truth, and because the Son is the express image of God's person, that's Hebrews 1:3, then anyone that doesn't believe, they're already condemned. It was the kind of thing that I can't send my Son into the world to save the world and not condemn those that don't believe, because my Son is the epitome of all that I desire. My Son is the epitome of righteousness, holiness, and light. And if you reject him, you are condemned already. If you come to him and you don't continually believe, irrespective of what people say, you're condemned. The most I ever hear people say, the person never really was saved or they never really believed. How can somebody say something like that when the Bible is replete with people that get God's blessing and get God's goodness, but the cares of this life draw them away? Have any of us ever been guilty of that? I know I have. And if God had killed me in my wickedness, how could I think that he's going to take me into his paradise heaven when he talks about in Revelation 21:8 some of the very things that I was doing, and all of them shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death? How dare me not think that God is not looking for a church without spot or wrinkle, when the scripture says that's what he's looking for? Bless his everlasting name. Did that help any, Tina?
Yes, that
cleared
it up. Tremendous.
And so what happens is, a lot of times the scripture's not read all the way. It's not read all of the way. And the last thing on it is, most people, they make this big split between what is called the Old Testament and the New, as if the Old is not valid. But Tina, there is no way you would have a New Testament without the Old. They're always quoted. Go ahead, Scott.
All right. I was going to say, that's what when we were reading it just then, that's what immediately what I thought of, was that God did send a lot of destroyers onto the earth in the Old Testament, sending the death angel. So that's why he's saying Jesus didn't come as a destroyer in that sense, when you look at it from the Old Testament.
You know, since we bring that while Rex is getting an interlude,
if you notice that Jesus is actually quoting when he says this from Deuteronomy, no, Numbers 21, where they got bitten with the serpent, and the people that were bitten should have died. The poison was in them. But if they would look on the serpent on the pole, they would live. Tell me if they'd have stopped looking, would they have died? Jesus used that as a backdrop for you to understand. It's about you obeying God, but it's not that you, the work you have, he said before, is to believe on him that he has sent. Don't think that's not a work, because when the Bible talks about not a work, we talk about ritual. We talk about ritual. Don't go and call yourself going to serve God and not be a servant. Don't call yourself going to serve God and get forgiveness for your sins and all your wickedness, and you can't forgive somebody else. Because Matthew 18 talks about a man that had been forgiven, but he wouldn't forgive. And his forgiveness was taken back from him.
That's right.
Jesus is off. When I say it, I'm wrong for that. That's okay. It's going in the end. If I'm wrong, God, I'm sorry. I really thought this is what you said. I thought this was your pattern. And I was not scared to say it. I did not want to obscure your love, but to me, you've already shown your love when you're sinning. The only thing is we just get tired because we may have 50, 60 years. We think that's a long time to be obedient. But we want our children to be obedient as long as they're in our house. We want them to be obedient to us when they're not in our house. If we tell them right and it's for their own good, how dare we not think that the Heavenly Father would want us to not be obedient? Verse number 6 says, and he says, my time is not yet. Some people think that Jesus lies because he goes on up there, but the word he uses here is time. This is actually a specific opportunity, a precise moment. The other times he'll talk about my hour. It's not come yet. And because I've kind of digressed on some things, pulling out the point, I didn't do all the looking up on that. But you can check me out on that, and it'll be right. You may not get it out of strong, but if you take it deeper, maybe, yes, there's some other dictionaries. I don't want to go into all the names of them. And it says, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hated me because I testify of it, that the works thereof is evil. Go ye up to the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Understand, he is working on God's time. Understand, you don't rush him. Understand that he works with order. Understand that if we're going to be like him, there are times when we know that it is our time. It's our time to shut up when we realize we're about to fight. And it's not the time to defend your wife or your children. Our time is not yet whenever you're not married. I'm not just picking on you, but there's a lot of people. And you start, how did Eddie say it? You start getting warm. You know, you got a friend and you're talking and you're sitting real close and you're holding hands and you can hear each other's breath. And you start getting warm. Your time is not yet until you get married. If you're already married and you got problems, your time is not yet to be free. If she's not dead and she ain't cheated, or he's not dead, he's not cheated, your time is not yet to be free. Your time is not yet to preach if you don't know what you're talking about. Your time is only to testify what you know and the things that you have wisdom about. Don't go trying to take the scripture and saying, well, you know, the Lord says he'll bless those that help themselves. That's not what it says. I mean, it's an axiom in it, but there are some places where you help yourself, you're doing the wrong thing. Verse 9 says, when he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brother was gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, as it were, in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? We want to see him. We want to kill him. You know, there are people that seek Jesus for a lot of reasons. Why do you seek him, Stephanie? Don't answer. Why do you seek him, Gunwesley? Why do you seek him, Tim? Why do you seek him? Because I know what they're shown on television. If the television preacher that I saw, or that I see,
were to cause me to seek Jesus, most of the time it wouldn't be for holiness. It wouldn't be for righteousness. It wouldn't be for life. It would be because they have made me feel that I'm not going to be happy without Him, that I'm not going to be prosperous without Him, that I'm not going to get caught up in the rapture and get away from the turmoil that's going to come on the world. But these people thought in the tomb. We took it a teaching the other night, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it talked about the people not discerning the Lord's body. Look at these. Their brother did not discern who he was. Neither did these people really discern who he is. That's why when a person, when they're having the Lord's Supper, they don't discern the Lord's body. That's the danger of it, because you would treat him any kind of way. You would treat that communion as if it's just any other old meal. You would treat that wine like it's just something else to get your buzz on. And that right there is a real problem when this is something that Jesus instituted an ordinance. So they sought to kill him, and they were concerned about where he was. And notice there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. But some say he is a good man. Okay, here is the consensus. Some say he's a good man. Well, those of us who read through Matthew, Jesus would have something to say about that. Why do you call me good? What's the point? What do you mean that I'm a good man? But others said, that's what they mean. They mean, If it's little nursery school children, it says, no, it ain't. If you're sophisticated, not so. But it says, others say, he deceiveth the people. Then you see the polarities there? Look at what the people are feeling. People are feeling he's here. He's here, y'all. He's here. All right, we've been looking for him. He's a good man, though. No, he's not. He deceives the people. He's breaking the Sabbath. He's going against our traditions. But listen, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews, whispering. Those that say he's a good man, they're not speaking openly. Those that say he's a good man, they're not speaking openly. How many times have you been in a place where it's supposed to be a prayer and somebody's supposed to be a so-called man of God, a man of the Bible, and they'll do a generic prayer and will not mention Jesus? Didn't we do that time when D.A. got that scholarship? We went to there, and we was whatever building, the civic center or something, and that man did that prayer. And that man did not want to speak openly for fear of what people would say. Let me tell you something. If you start fearing something, what people are going to say, do it anyway. Do it. Override your fear. The worst thing is not to fear. The worst thing is to let the fear keep you down. Because the Bible said that Jesus feared, but he was heard in that he was praying, because he had prayed with strong tears and crying to him that was able to save him. And it did say, though he feared, didn't it say it? Said it in Hebrews, I believe it is, when it talks about him being a son, and he had learned the obedience through the things that he suffered. You think the different ones in the scripture didn't fear? But what you do is you take your eyes off what you fear, put your eyes on him. And whatever happened, let it happen. I'd rather fear the one that can kill the body and cast soul into hell than to fear the little praise or the accolades of somebody talking about me because they got a different ideology. They're going to believe in something. Believe that. And don't let them put that fear in you. You let them marvel that you're not afraid to say what you say. Blessed everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. And it says, howbeit no man, how sad it is, spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. The fear of man has probably squashed a lot of people's growth. Now about the midst of the feast, listen to Jesus. Jesus went up into the temple and taught in the midst of the feast, in the midst. This is his hour. This is his time. He goes up in the middle of the feast when they look at him and want to kill him. And he goes up in there and starts teaching. The very one that they say shouldn't be teaching, the very one that they upset with, he goes up in there and teaches. I guess his brother saw that. I guess his brothers had their eyes full. It doesn't tell me that, but if they were there, and this is the talk. He's a bit of a vision. He's here. And you're like, oh, it's going to be all. Well, they probably know how to say this then, but they had the equivalent. It's going to be all now. It's going to be on. It's going to see what he's going to do. Well, verse 14, again, now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, here's something that I want you to understand. We have gotten to the place in America and in Christianity that if a person don't go to XYZ school and get this XYZ paper, we act like they can't know anything about God's word. And if a person don't have all these different books that I have, that this person can't learn anything about God's word, God forbid that we would ever do that. You may be able to learn some stuff, but I promise you, the basics of what you learn from the scripture, you won't be too far off sticking with the scripture. You go on and you make it hard. And you're going to be the very same people that Jesus say, you take and you put burdens on men's shoulders that you yourself won't take a finger to lift. And he condemns people like that. You want to make it with God's word is so hard. They already don't want to read the 66. Now you tell them they got to read Gesenius. Now you tell them they got to read this commentary. Now you tell them you got to do all of this other kind of work, and they don't even know the scripture. I'm going to say, Tim, are you trying to breed ignorance? No. But I'm telling you now, they didn't have all of this. And Jesus talked to them as if they should know what God wanted. There's nothing wrong with going deeper and learning more. Because if you put that on somebody, what you put on people is that they need to learn God's word. And if you have a problem with something, help them to get a dictionary or something that they can look the word up and understand it. They can't do that, get them an easier translation, one or two, where they can look at it. But don't you make that thing so hard for them that it's only for the scholars. Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. And I have to be careful with that, sitting here with this computer. Why the hell do I have a computer? So I got to say the Bible. I don't have a computer. I don't have the software he had. Let me tell you something. You have some books in here I don't even read. There are certain things that I look at to get background so that when I teach that God's word won't be boring, try to paint the picture of the background and stay within the context so that when you go back and read, you can remember a little bit about the context, but you go back yourself and extrapolate the juice out of it. Anybody want to say anything yet? Or keep on the call?
I want to read something from Deuteronomy because you talked about him going in the temple and teaching.
Please do.
Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting in it. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gate, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the works of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess. I was just thinking it may have been what he did in there and talked.
Okay.
At that time, at that season.
And we do know that in the end that I'm going to read something to you, or at least I'll tell you about it. When he talks about the rivers of living water, it has a significance. Here in verse 15 it says, the Jews marvel, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered and said unto them, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but him that sent me. but he is that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, there are people that will teach that God the Father is God the Son. There are some people that will teach that the Heavenly Father just shows himself as the Son sometimes. Listen at what this passage is saying and understand that Jesus is saying that the doctrine is not mine. 16 says, he answered and said, my doctrine is not mine. Now, if his doctrine is not mine, then how is it that he is the Father to some people? He says, my doctrine. Notice this almost seems like, how is he saying my doctrine is not mine? It's mine, but it didn't originate with me. It's not mine. I don't just give this to you. This is what I've been given to give you. My doctrine is not mine, but he is that sent me. I was sent. It's not mine. Tim, what do you mean? What's the significance of that? I'm so glad you all got these wonderful questions. Listen to this. When Elijah the Tishbite came, we don't really know what a Tishbite is, but Elijah was one. When he came saying, thus saith the Lord, he didn't have to get his doctrine from somebody. He didn't have to get his doctrine from the school of a prophet. When Moses came and said to Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. When he started telling them how to put the blood on the doorpost, when he started telling them how to cook the lamb and not break the bones, his teaching, his doctrine wasn't his own. He didn't have to go to school for this. The school that he went to, Josephus says, was the school in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had that kind of learning. But for 40 years, he went down there and got debriefed, got his mind right, and heard from God. When you see the prophet Isaiah, did he get his doctrine from King Uzziah? No. He sees a vision of God, high and lifted up, trained, filling the temple. And he sees the smoke, and he sees all the things that goes on. And then when he realizes where he is, he says, woe is me. And I believe that probably was an unsanitary moment for him. I'll bet he had a heart attack or something. I can't prove it. But woe is me is easy to read. When you see God like that, and you see those kind of beings he said he saw, you think that was just like, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Scott, do you think if you saw something like that, that it would be not only earth shattering, but maybe your heart will stop, and the only thing that's keeping you alive is God's presence? I mean, I can go somewhere and see something move, and I can feel that adrenaline rush, and then something happen. What if you saw Saracen? That's right. So here, Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine. In other words, I didn't have to learn it from somebody. I don't have to sit down at a rabbi. I went up in the mountain. I get up a great while before a day. I talk to my daddy, and my daddy talks to me. So don't be worried about me getting letters. Don't need letters. Don't need man's approval. Remember that now in John chapter 5, 42 through 44. He said, you know, how can you believe who seek honor one from another and seek not for honor to come from God only? I love that scripture. I get a chance to sneak it in every now and then. And it says, but if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Say, this is the one thing that people are going to have to do. We can call them to our churches or our assemblies. We can make all kind of programs. They can do anything they want to. They can speak in tongues. They can read all the books in the Bible. They can come every time they want to. But they're not going to know the doctrine of God unless they do it. I don't care what they say. They got to do it. You think those guys walking around with a bald head and got bare feet on with that orange thing on, you think they holy because they walk around and beg people and they just walk around real quiet and looking funny. You think that that's righteousness and godliness? Godliness is not passive. It's not passive. Jesus breaks through, and we go in with it, and we go in, and we are soldiers, and we fight a good fight, and we keep the faith, and God has a reward for us. Bless his everlasting name. and you think that they're just as good as what God said, go look into that and see what that country and that religion, that Buddhism has done for those people. How many red crosses have been made? How many salvation armies? It's like a plague on that country. And like we get them over here, and His Holiness Dalai Lama, he said, I don't care what he said. His doctrine is his own. I want the doctrine that comes from Jesus. What does it say in verse 18? He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. Notice how Jesus is putting the emphasis that I'm not speaking of my own. How can someone not see that Jesus has a Father that is not him? But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And there is no unrighteousness in him. This is where we got to go, you all. We've got to get to the place that we seek the glory that comes from God. We got to seek that glory for him. Because Jesus said, when we make it to there, that's perfection right there. That's perfection. It's not saying that sometimes God might have a flat tire, go past the speed limit, or also I was speeding and I'll pay the fine. That's not what we're talking about. That's a misdemeanor. You can pay for that. We're talking about maturity. Look at maturity here. It's spelled out. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. That's when a person's building up himself. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, when he's talking about God, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. I would to God that this is where all the people that say they were Christian would fall. I'm seeking your honor, God. I'm seeking your glory, God. But look at what they said. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? So why go about you to kill me? You say you're keeping the law of Moses, but you don't keep the law. You're so inconsistent. You got a problem with me, so you want to kill me. You just want to kill me. You don't keep Moses' law, and I'm telling you to your face, I am not the wimp that they'll have me to be in the 20th and 21st century. I am not the wimp, and I'm not the smiling Sam. I'm the Son of God. And I'll tell you to your face, you've got the law of Moses, but you don't keep it. So then why you want to go about to kill me? What did he say? The people answered and said, "Not as the devil." Can you imagine how they shot it out of their mouth? You know how insulting that is for them to tell them that they don't keep Moses' law? That's what they live for. That was their claim to fame. And Jesus said, "You don't keep it. And you're trying to murder me." And he said, "You have a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" You know, people get to the place when you start telling them the truth and pointing out how they treat you. If you'll pay attention, when they have no true answers, when they have no righteousness on their side, they'll call your name. They'll call your name. Bible thumper, intolerant, self-righteous. They'll use words holier than thou. They'll just say, oh, they'll just be, if necessary, they'll make up one. That's why I can't stand y'all fundamentalist right-wing conservatives. They got a name. So this is what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And on the Sabbath day, you circumcise a man. Why do they say it's of the fathers? Genesis 17, God gave Abram a covenant of circumcision. Moses was not here yet. So the circumcision was passed down from Moses to them. But Moses did reiterate it, but he said Moses gave it to you, but it was not of Moses, it was of the fathers. But on the Sabbath day, when you're not supposed to work, you circumcise a man. But if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? It's almost like, get your mind right. But what did he say, verse 24? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Oh, the multitudes of people that say, I'm not supposed to judge. The preachers that get on TV and say, we're not supposed to judge. Who in the world are going to tell me not to judge? You judging me, telling me not to judge. You saying I'm wrong when I judge.
That's right. Y'all don't let no man on TV tell me I'm not supposed to judge. Or even in front of my face, we are supposed to judge. The saints are supposed to judge the angel. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul was ashamed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that the people were not willing to judge. We are supposed to judge. We're supposed to mark those that cause divisions contrary to the doctrine. And let no man tell you you're not supposed to. That's our job. We're supposed to be the herald of righteousness and the herald of truth. We don't warn the people, and we know better, because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. How dare we say that the love of God is in us? I got a little upset because I found that we let people that are ungodly and don't know stick a dirty sock in our mouth, and we don't want people to see that sock. We keep our mouth shut when it should be open. Tell the truth. Anybody want to say anything? We're at halfway point here.
That's what Jesus was talking about to his brothers. He said, well, I would say the reverse would be for them, because he said the world hates him because he talks about the weakness of it.
He does.
He's making judgment. He said the world can't hate you with the reverse because you're not doing this. Okay. And so you're passing up the judgment. You're saying, you know, you'd rather judge unrighteously and judge me and say I won't go up and do these works and I need to go up and do these works, when he had already been there several times. He was there when he healed a man at the pool, at the sheep gate. He was there when he cleansed the temple in chapter 2. So yep. It was like, you're accusing me of not doing any work in Jerusalem, but I've already been there, I've already done that.
Yes.
And so what really is your motive for telling me I won't go up here and do this?
Beautiful. I'm so glad you're on the right team. I had left all that on the table.
Mm. And so when he goes up,
12 basketfuls.
He didn't do any work. What he did is he taught a doctrine.
Yes.
He gave them the doctrine. It was like, you want me to go up and do some miracle or something, but the miracle is this, that God has spoken and he's given his word and you all won't believe it.
Amen. That's the lukewarm movement. It's, they misquote, they pick and choose. Judge not, lest you be judged.
And the wicked tell us that.
Right.
And we buckle.
Mm-hmm. Right. Just because they don't want to offend everybody, they want to bring people in, but that's going to be leading the masses to hell in a handbasket.
I know, there's a man that teaches you don't supposed to say anything about another preacher. That's him. He don't tell me what to do. Because I'm going to tell the truth. If you're saying something wrong, I'm going to warn you. I'm going to warn you, this is what anybody teaches. Whether it's Joel Osteen, when he talks about that you don't have to believe in Jesus, whether it's Billy Graham, I'm going to say it. If it's Oprah Winfrey, I'm going to say it. Because she has more followers than most people that teach the gospel. And we just let somebody tell us we ain't supposed to say something. We better read the word of God. My God, how we let people do this. That's why they were getting killed. They would say, Caesar is not Lord. As you were, we talked about last night, if they went on and said, Caesar's Lord, they'd live. All they had to do was take it back. That's all they had to do. And what happens is, we think it's uncharitable. But we better understand, everybody in Israel was supposed to know that the worshipers of Baal, whoever they were, and the priests of Baal, they were wrong. And they were to be warned. And God had made it so in Deuteronomy chapter 13, if your son or your daughter or anybody that you hear of try to do, you're supposed to go inquire and see if it's true. And if it is, put them to death. Get that mess up out of the camp. Bless God's everlasting name who sits between the cherubim. But verse 25 says,
one more thing.
Please do.
What about the watchman? If he doesn't blow his trumpet and all those people don't get to take heed,
right,
then he's going to be held accountable. We're supposed to blow the horn.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, that's all I got to say about
that. No, I'll say more.
Well, I've kind of held on to that one because, I mean, you sit around and you see all this corruption and everything going around in the world around us. And, you know, if you blow the horn and people hear the horn and they don't take heed, then the blood's on their own hands. If you blow the horn and they do take heed, then you're going to save them from perishing in hell for eternity. But if you don't blow the horn and they perish, that's your fault. The blood's on your hands.
But nowadays, people are more concerned about the repercussions of telling the
truth. Right, that's why they have Christian hate laws.
Mm-hmm. Because you're thinking before you speak, okay, are they not going to be my friend anymore? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? Instead of worrying about the eternal soul, you're worrying about the physical here, which more times than not, somebody's going to hate you for telling them the truth, which is really in love, because the Bible says you tell the truth in love, and they really don't care nothing about you anyway. It's just about what kind of fun you can bring to the table for them today, and as soon as you start talking about, you know, we don't want to talk to you, we don't want to be your friend anyway, and it causes people to be removed out of your life when you start really focusing on the word.
Right. Like, I heard a message, it's actually in John, I believe it's in 6, it was called Thinning Out the Ranks, and it was the same one. It was about Jesus' teaching about the blood and the body. And he had disciples, you know, get up and leave. And they didn't follow him anymore. And it's just...
They refused the doctrine went to buy, you know, because... Jesus said that his doctrine was not his own, and you do know people, you know, they build a doctrine on their own conjecture, and it's more to their glory, and you have to follow them in order to know this doctrine, because it's their conjecture that they're putting there. And it's like if you have a will to do God's will, you know that that's not of God, but you know that what comes directly out of the Bible is, and you know it when you see it, because you're willing to do God's will.
And that's a hard thing. It's hard. If you think following God is easy, because Jesus said my yoke is easy and my burden is light, then why does Paul say we get to die daily? You know, we get confused sometimes. We tell people it's easy to follow the Lord. It would be if you didn't have to kill self. Your self would just lay down and die. But he won't. I heard they said an old Baptist preacher said, my biggest problem is this. He said, the devil is behind me, sin is in front of me, and my nature's within me, something like that, to that effect. Because really what it boils down to is Satan wants you. Your flesh is willing. Your flesh is willing to go that way. And everyone on the outside is distraction all of the time. God is looking for holiness. You know, we're not talking about a movement or a denomination, but he's looking for holiness. That's why those seraphim was crying, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. God wants holiness. He called his son the Holy One of Israel. That holy thing that will be born of you, Mary, shall be called the Son of God. And that's why Paul called us to be saints, a holy. This don't just be holy because we're set apart and we don't perfect our holiness in the fear of God. Because God can set you apart to be holy and you don't make it. Last thing on that is, you know, the vessels of the temple were holy. They were holy. The ram skin dyed red was holy. The silver was holy. The bread was holy because it was set apart. Now, once God set us apart, that's a part of holiness. But we got to set ourselves apart, too. John chapter 17, I'm not sure which verse, but I know 17:17, when he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That's holiness. But he says, but I sanctify myself. Sanctify is another word. It's a derivative. We get a derivative from holy. We have to sanctify ourselves. Although Christ is our sanctification, if we leave our part off, we're not getting the whole counsel of God. God does do the greatest part for us. But I promise you, you make the effort. In the last illustration, you make the effort. You get the five smooth stones. You get the sling. And you go out there with the courage. And you watch to see who wins before the war. You might get the credit, but you know who smoked the Philistine. And that's what God is looking for. He's not, he didn't, all those 40 days when Goliath was running that mouth, give me a head of it, I'll fight with me. You don't have another Samson there, do you? So send me a man.
Don't you think that God could have smoked him before then? But there was not a man. But there was one person. And that person said, is there not God? You know what? If ever I was thinking about, if I was ever going to have a name for another kind of ministry, that would be an awesome name. Is there not a cause? Because there's only two people that I remember saying that back in the old Book of Samuel. That was two guys that were willing to lay it on the line and die. Joshua and David. Not Joshua, Jonathan and David. Y'all remember that? When Jonathan's daddy got upset with him? Is there not a cause? There's a cause. Is there not a cause that we won't stand for righteousness? Is there not a cause that we won't warn people? Is there not a cause that we won't seek to really make sure that we're doing the right thing? It should be a cause. Well, it was a nice break. I appreciate you all letting me have it. You are such wonderful people. Verse 25 says, then said some of them in Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is very Christ? They got all that mouth before. He's up here. He's not scared. Do they know that he is really the Messiah? But then look at this. Look at how the doubt comes. How be it? We know this man, whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Well, I was reading that one of the reasons that they made these kind of statements, they felt that when the Christ would come, he would just mysteriously come on the scene, and that they would not know where he came from. And so by them thinking that, this statement is not weird. We know where he is. But then it says, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught. When you see in the Bible it say Jesus cried, what do you think? What does that make you think of, Stephanie, when it say when Jesus cried?
Sounded like he pleaded with the people.
Scott? Scott, what do you think when you say when Jesus cried?
I would say, Stephanie said that he was pleading with them. No, I said he wept. I believe that was tears. But cried, I would say, making his point.
What about you, Wes?
Yeah,
I
think of a town crier. That's
what
who goes out and, you know, loudly proclaim.
Well, let's look up the word. Cry. To croak. The cry of a raven. To cry aloud, vociferate. To vociferate. To pray out for vengeance. To cry aloud and speak with a loud voice. And the reason I read that is because when I see that, I'm seeing somebody screaming out very loudly, making it known, hot, upset. But then on one side, like Stephen said, pleading. Don't think that he can't be upset with someone pleading to the other. Because even we can do that. I think my mom on the conference line, there was time that she would yell at me and be pleading at the same time. Now, I remember sometimes she would whip me and almost be crazy. You make me have to do this. I used to think, how dare you to tell me of something that's a fake. This is going to hurt you worse than it hurts me. And I remember one time I said, well, let me tell you, but I can see Jesus crying out with a loud voice. You all don't know the danger that you're in for. You don't know what my Father will do. You don't know that when I come back, I'm not going to be pleading anymore. And at the same time, those of you that are hindering the people from following me, you are doing some of the most egregious devilment that could be, because you're the very people that I talked about. And if you offend one of these little ones, you have a millstone on your neck and be drowned in the sea. One of the things that I say about that, Tina, if Jesus said a millstone should be hanging on your neck and you'd be drowned in the sea, that means to me that they shouldn't even find your body. You'd be better off not to even have a burial.
it'd be best for you to be out of people's sight off the face of the earth than to do that to one of these little ones. So other than that, why didn't he just say die? Or kill yourself. Jump off a cliff. He said be drowned in the depth of the sea. And from what I understand, because I was talking to a man the other day at work that flies airplanes, he said, oh, when they drop bodies in the Gulf, they don't make it to shore. That's food. Now, if the depth of the sea and you drown that way, it's like you'd be better off if nobody ever see you again.
Mm-hmm.
And here Jesus is screaming because you got people here now, as we're going to see as we progress through this chapter, that are keeping other people from believing in him. Lord Jesus. Well, verse 29 says, let me read all of 28. And Jesus cried, then cried Jesus in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me elsewhere, whom you know not. Which is an indictment, because they swore they knew him. But I know him. I know him. I know him. I'm from him. And he has sent me. Find it out. But look at what they did. Instead of them listening, then they sought to take him. At the heart of his pleading, they sought to take him, and no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. That's the reason. I think that ought to let us know that when we're doing the will of God, there may be some times people will destroy us, but if it's not our time, they're not. But let's make sure we're in the will of God. You see, because I go there, slap Rick Lee, he get me in the face, or cut me, or shoot me. That wasn't really because it was my time for that to happen, but I got outside the will of God. See what I'm saying? You can get outside the will of God, and you think, well, the Lord didn't protect me, or the Lord let that happen to me. You don't go provoking people. The Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But when you're doing God's work, and when you're doing his will, and you're on point, you right there at the right time, saying the right thing. If God lets something happen to you, that means he's allowing it to happen. Maybe you're going to be a martyr. But yeah, I promise you, it's not going to happen before the time. If he has a work for you to do and you're trying to do it, you will finish it. You will accomplish it. And what else did he say? And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man doing? Well, the miracles seem to be working. It seems like the people are on point. But let's watch what happens after this. Then the Pharisees heard the people murmur such things. Can you imagine being a Pharisee? Wait a minute. This one dude. Wait a minute. We know that story about his mama got a child from the Holy Ghost. How chapter 8 going to go into that? We don't believe that. And he hadn't been taught, and they don't believe him over us. He got miracles. And the people see it. What are we going to do? He said, when the Pharisees heard that people murmured such things concerning him, the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers had taken, we got to put him out. We got to stop him. And I submit to you, if you start working with somebody and they slice start changing, I guarantee you somebody try to stop it. Start whispering in the ear. I don't know why you listen to that. It don't take all that to serve God. You don't have to do all of that. All I do is pray and go to church, pay my tithes. Well, they didn't like it, what was being said. Then listen to what Jesus said. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while, am I with you? And I go to him that sent me. I go to him that sent me. I don't go to myself. I go to him that sent me. You shall seek me, and you shall not find me. Where I am, thither ye cannot come. That's a sad thing. Because in John 14, Jesus is saying, you know, where I am, I'll come again and receive you to myself. He said, where I go, you can't come. What have you done where you can't come?
Well, you're trying to take me when these people are believing. You got a problem with them believing on me. But I tell you this, I wasn't crying out for no reason. I'm only with you a little while. The urgency of the moment. Saints, we only have a little while. We some of us have already cracked 30. You close.
Made it, man.
You just made it good. You in the group. But it says, I'm here, then I go to him that sent me. Would to God that we could say that. A little while I'm with you all on this job. A little while I'm with you all here at Tate Warehouse. A little while I'm with you, family. A little while I'm with you all. Take advantage of what I have to offer and the wisdom God has given me. Because after a while, I'm going back to the Father that sent me, the Father that commissioned me, and where I'm going. You can't come unless you make some changes in your life. Well, then said the Jews among themselves, listen to this.
Where would he go that we cannot find him? Where would he go?
To the first among the Gentiles, and
teach the Gentiles?
What manner of saying was that when he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, then he shall not come. Well, that was the kind of attitude that they had. How dare you tell me you're going to go somewhere? Where you going to go? To your own kind? What you going to do? Go out there to the Gentiles? Because we don't want you. And we know you're not going to come. We ain't going to come and be this great with the Gentiles. So you're going to go to the Jews and disperse with the Gentiles, maybe in Samaria, or maybe in some of the other places in Rome or Corinth where they've been. And that's where you're going to go, and you're going to teach the Gentiles? We don't want you. The stone that the builders rejected, we don't want you. So that's why you're saying we can't come, because you can't cut it here, so you're going to tuck tail and run? Remember, when he talked about what we call the Lord's Supper, they didn't deserve the Lord's body. Paul said some were sick and some were dead. Look at these people. Are they not discerning who that is in that midst? And sometimes when we have group meetings like this, sometimes we might not discern who's in the midst. God's not just in the midst of I'm teaching. That's the last thing that matters. It's his word. He honors his word. His word is more important than any one of us. It was here before we got here. After heaven and earth passed away, it's still going to be here. It's going to stand forever. But he says, in the last day of the feast, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. No, I'm not going to the Gentiles. No, I'm not going to disperse. I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When it's time for them to get the gospel, I will give the Holy Spirit, and I will tell them, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. I know what I'm doing. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and let him drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Is there anybody up in there that would like to have something to say? Because I think this is a good place to pause.
You probably know this. I don't have it marked or I haven't found it, but where is it in the Old Testament about the rivers of living water?
Let me pull it up on the computer. Let's see.
No, in Zechariah it talks about when he's pierced.
Read that and let me see if that's what he's looking at.
Zechariah 12 or 10, verse 10. I think it's 12:10.
Isaiah 44.
You're not gonna read yours, John Wesley? Which read yours? Recording is on. It's like it's putting a lot of work on the computer. Read it, Rich.
For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and stream on the dry ground. I will pour
And you remember he gave that to John. I mean, he told the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
He told that the woman that I, the water that I drink, the person would drink and they'll never thirst. Mm-hmm. I mean, he said that.
Isaiah 55, 1, Isaiah 55.
And did you read 44 and 3?
Yeah.
Okay.
This is actually evidence of Christ being the Lord in the Old Testament.
Okay.
Saying that they shall look upon me whom they have pierced.
Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost." And then Isaiah 55:11.
That's 58:11. You want, I believe.
58:11.
Yep. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of waters, whose water shall not fail. And that's the one you're talking about, right?
Yeah. That's
But I like 44:3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and flood the water upon the ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and thy blessing upon thy offspring. I don't really know if verse says it exactly like what Jesus quoted. If somebody does, you know, I'll be glad for you to read it. But here's the thrust of this. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, his innermost being, that word can be basically his entrails, his heart, it can even be his bowels, shall flow rivers of living water. There's a continual stream. He that believes on me will continually be refreshed. He that believes on me will continually be renewed in the spirit, because I'm the one that's given the promise. I'm the one that's sustaining you with life. And he's telling these people, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. But I guarantee you, many times, people don't want to come to him and drink. Remember what Jesus told that woman at the well? He said, whoever drinks this water, they'll thirst again. But the water that I give, that water that I give, it's going to spring up into the person everlasting life. Do we drink of that water? Is anybody here can tell me of any way that they have drank of this water before? Because I think when he says springing up, I think it's a continual drinking, not just one-time shot deal. And I think that thirst he's talking about is not a one-time shot deal, but it's something that you continually do. Have you drank of that water, Scott?
It's every time you get into the water, right? And you
read the word.
What about whenever problems are coming? Because it seems like sometimes when you have problems, it seems like sometimes that's the last time that people want to drink of the water. You ever notice that whenever problems are going on, that it seems as if that's the last thing you want to do? But that's the time when I think we need it the most. It's easy to drink right now. To me, it is. It's a lot easier when we're sitting here going through the Word, the drink of the water. But let trouble come. When else do you need to drink? When it's problem, when it's drought, when things are going on, that's when we need it. I think Paul and Silas drunk of that water when they were locked up. Was Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas. They were locked up. What did they do? Oh, that's singing. And what did God do? He showed his pleasure. I want to read something to you from William Barclay on some of this about that living water, how they would go about doing stuff at this particular time at the temple when Jesus stood up and did this. Give you a little background on it. We talked about the heart, the seat of the intellect, the belly, where the seat of the innermost being is. As the writer of Proverbs says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching his innermost parts, 20 and 27. This would mean that Jesus was promising a cleansing, a refreshing, life-giving stream of the Holy Spirit so that our thoughts and feelings would be purified, revitalized. It is as if Jesus says, come to me and accept me, and I will put into you, through my spirit, a new life that will give you purity and satisfaction and give you the kind of life which you've always longed for and never had. It says, the other interpretation is that rivers of living water shall flow from his belly, may refer to Jesus himself. It may be a description of the Messiah, which Jesus is taking from somewhere where we cannot place. When we can find the scripture that is exactly like that, and there is no problem with me knowing that, because I can find when I read the Old Testament, they lost books. Sometimes they would find the book of the law, and they had lost. I know there was a book of the wars of the Lord. I know there was a book of Edo. There was a lot of books that when we would go through the kings, Samuel, that were missing. Why? You don't take care of what God has, a lot of times you lose stuff. Don't tell me that we're everything that we should be right now, because we've missed a lot of opportunities. But God has left enough for us. But anyway, it says, Christians have always identified Jesus with the rock that the Israelites were dealing with in the wilderness. And it says, water stands for purification, which comes in baptism. And a fountain shall come from the house of the Lord. That's coming out of Joel 3:18. It may well be that John is thinking of Jesus as the fountain which living streams come from. And without reading all of this, there was a certain type of ceremony that they would do when they would go around certain parts of the temple 7 times doing that, and then they would quote from the scripture, and they would talk about the living water, and Jesus stands up when they would go talking about this and says what he just said. It reminds me of the time when they were having, I believe it was the Feast of Lights, and here comes Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. Jesus is letting them know, I'm the one. I'm the one. All the stuff you talk about, it's me. You're trying to kill me, but I'm the one. I'm the one that you need, and you're trying to get rid of me. Verse 39 says, but this he spake of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Go ahead.
Okay, so Holy Spirit was not yet given.
Mm-hmm.
But we read about people having John the Baptist of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So, answer that.
Well, the thing is the Holy Spirit has not been given to come and fulfill the work that Christ did in redemption. He was already here before, doing work, empowering people, leading people. When the scriptures were not written by interpretation of man, holy man of God spake, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Samson had the Spirit of God. But what happens is the Holy Spirit has not been given to men to carry the work of the redemptive work of Christ. He has not come and filled them and indwelled them in that particular role. So when he says, I'm going to pray, I believe it is when we get to between 13 and 18, and he prays and he breathes on them and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit and tells them that they would receive power. But this power is going to be something of the magnitude of, let's see, Romans 6 talks about we're baptized in the Spirit, but there's another one, and look it up, where we're baptized into Christ. The Spirit baptizes us into Christ. Christ baptizes us in the Spirit, and they have not been baptized in the Spirit. Now, that's the one I really need, Romans 6:4.
Yeah.
That's the one I really need, where it talks about as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his burial.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're baptized into Christ, who does that? You think Christ baptized you into yourself? The Spirit baptizes us into Christ, and Christ baptizes us in the Spirit. You got it? Romans 6:4.
Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life.
Read your other one too, please. So what happens is,
How do we know that Christ baptized in the Spirit? You don't even have to look it up. My mind, my hard drive kicked in. John the Baptist said it. He said that he that come whose shoes I'm not worthy to loose, he shall baptize with the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Ghost and fire. And John said that's what he's going to do. The Spirit had not been given, but the Spirit had been here before. But now he's given to us to be for us a paraclete, a comforter. That's what he said. I pray the Father will give you another comforter. Well, if you look at 1 John chapter 2 and 1, where it says, my little children, these things are right unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That word that's used for comforter is the same word. We can say we have a comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That word is paraclete. Same word. Anything else before we move on? Verse 40. But many of the people, therefore, when I heard this, say, of a truth, this is a prophet. Can you imagine how exciting this would be? Because remember that they supposedly had so many silent ears. Those of you all that have, you know, read Malachi, you can tell there's a different time era in Malachi than there is in Matthew. They say those are the 400 silent years. So John the Baptist comes up preaching, and now they got this guy here talking this stuff. He's like, oh, the truth. This is the prophet. What prophet are we talking about? Deuteronomy 18 and 15, where Moses had told them there would be a prophet like unto him, and that's the one that they should hear. And so the people now, they're like, he's a prophet. Deuteronomy 18 and 15, you going to look it up for us? Okay.
The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear.
Now, remember, from the Hebrew concept, they're not American. When they hear here, that means to do. If any of you that have read through what we call the Old Testament, God would say in a minute, you did not hearken. You so-and-so, you did not hearken. That means you didn't hear. It didn't mean you didn't hear the audible words. You didn't heed to what I said. And that's why he says, Hear, O Israel, 6 and 4 Deuteronomy. The Lord your God is one. And when he tells them to hear, that means you better do this. You know you're not going to have another God. You're going to love me. That was a command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. It's not optional. You shall. Yeah, just like, you know, I have the right to say, and you will love me. You will. It's the right thing to do. I'm doing my part. You do your part and love me, and vice versa. But when it comes to God, you got something to read. When it comes to God, how dare we think that that's an imposition for him to tell us to love him when we breathe his air? When everything is upheld by the word of his power. And by him all things consist. Talking about Jesus in the book of Colossians. Verse 40 says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of the truth, this is the prophet. Others said, is this the Christ? But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Huh? What, the Galilee? Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Messiah or the prophet come out of Galilee. We know where he's from. Then it says, have not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Instead of asking, instead of inquiring, they just assumed that he was from Galilee. And they dismissed all of the signs and all the other things that he did as a fulfillment of Scripture. Wonder what someone will be able to tell us that we think disagree with God's word or that we feel that makes God's word not adequate.
and because caused not only divisions, but caused us to walk away from the Word of God. Wonder what somebody would be able to say because we don't understand and drive us away from the truth. Do you understand that what the people said right there, that was a division? Some was calling him the prophet, that Moses prophesied. Some was saying, this is the anointed, this is the Messiah, he's here, the Messiah. But he's from Galilee. Hey, he's from Galilee. Didn't the scripture say he was coming to see the David out of Bethlehem? You don't know what you're talking about. It's because he's working miracles. He might be a prophet, not the prophet. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said unto them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then they answered and said, then answered them, the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Are you also stupid? Are you also stupid like these dumb, ignorant, imbecilic people? Are you also ignorant and unlearned that don't know? He don't have letters. He's not learned. He's a Galilean, and the people are so stupid. You supposed to be our officers, and you stupid too? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? If we don't believe him, he's nothing. He's absolutely nothing. Don Wesley, if we don't believe on him, if we don't give him our stamp of approval, he's nothing. And is that the way science do us?
And they have the nice little hats and robes and everything too.
That's right. Imagine this. If science say our Bible is not true, if science say that Jesus did not live, if science say he could have been raised from the dead, if science say anything against what the Word of God says, are you going to believe it? Have any of the scientists believed the Bible? Have any of the scientists, those from MIT, those from ABC, those from Princeton, those from Yale, those from College Green, have any of these people believed on him? Have any of the Buddhist monks, have any of the gurus, have any of the Rastafarians, Have any of the people that are wealthy? Have any of the movie stars? Have any of the talk show hosts? Have any of the politicians? Has anybody believed on him? Huh? Have it? There are some people that will be embarrassed and intimidated because people of repute does not believe the Word of God. But this is what they said. Are you deceived? Are you a type of You believe that? You believe that Bible story, that creation stuff? You really believe a man was raised up from the dead? Oh, my God. And you want to teach in my school, let's herd them up and get them away from here. But he says, then answered the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who know if not the law are cursed. This people that don't know science, they're cursed. They're in the dark ages. And I'm mighty afraid some of us that have been blessed or have for some reason learned to read some little bit of Greek or a little Hebrew or not looking to get some background information. Sometimes we're going to act like these people don't have a Greek dictionary, or don't have a Hebrew dictionary, or don't know anything about Alfred Edersheim, or I don't know anything about Barclay, they're cursed. Better be careful how we put stumbling blocks before people. Those people had the right attitude when they heard it, but they were pushed away by this attitude. You don't have to have a movie star. We don't have to have all of this other information to believe in God. We want to do a forensic. Do you all know that the word forensic actually means or can be used to say a written statement or a written statement about the facts of something? So when we're trying to do a forensic, what was it like back then? What were they living like? Why would they be upset with Jesus? That's what back
information is good. There may come a time you do need to look up a word. But I'm telling you now, if we are going to make the people that way, if they don't have it like we do, they curse, they're nothing, they're small, then if you got all this information and you can't help break it down, well, the small person can see it and help them see it in their own Bible, I believe we've done worse. We haven't done like the Lord. I think we've done this bad. If Jesus left heaven to communicate where people could grasp it, I'd never see Jesus saying, and the Greek word for this is this. And the Hebrew word for this is this. And I don't see Paul doing it. I don't see Peter doing it. It's us in America. We're the ones that talk about this hermeneutic. We're the ones that talk about this. And I'm not saying it is nothing, but there must be a balance so that we don't have over here the reverend clergy and the scholar and over here the nobody that can know nothing. There need to be a mingling of the reverend, the so-called clergy, and the scholar, and those who read and know God's word, and where you can get, grow from each other. It's not supposed to be that split. Jesus says, to him it is given much, much is required. Freely you have received, freely give. You want to be great? You want to be chief? Serve. You learn a whole lot. You got your nose stuck up in the air. Got your pointed hat look like a fish mouth, or you got your collar, and you making people feel small because, okay, so what? They have a King James Version, and it says, they say compensation, and it means lifestyle, they think it's talking. Rest assured, most of our lifestyle still is running our mouth. We better be charitable and help people that don't have these tools to be, okay, you can take this Bible right here. I know you don't want to leave the other one, but when you don't understand, or when you read this one too. You know, see if it helps you to understand. That's what Rick say he does sometimes. He say he reads 15 versions sometimes to get an understanding. Did you say it? And so verse 46 says, and the officer said, never a man spake like this man. Scotland, let this be us. Sisters, let this be us. That people be like, you know what? Nobody speak like them. I'm not talking about him crying out loud, but the emphasis that he put on the Father, pleasing the Father, doing the Father's will, not trying to please folk. And then verse 49 says, there's people that know not the law is cursed. If you were so great and you knew the law, why didn't you teach them? But you like being up and being able to look down on people. Then look at this. They asked if any of the rulers believed. John was able to bring this in. Nicodemus says unto them, he's a ruler. Nicodemus says unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. Does our law judge a man before it hear him? And know what he doeth? He spoke up. He spoke up. We got a problem here. Oh, we just gonna judge. We just gonna just say people are cursed. We just gonna do our lachi da and dikini to him. But then it says in verse 52, they answered and said to him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look. By the Galilee arises no prophet. And every man went to his own house. I don't know how vociferously Nicodemus kept talking about it. But it looks to me that when Nicodemus said that, it kind of quieted things. And I may be wrong on that, but he spoke up. He spoke up. Nicodemus had heard him before talk about the rivers of living water. Not rivers of living water, but that which is born of water and of the Spirit. And he's talking about how can a man be born when he's old? And he said you must be born again. Now hear him talking about how his belly shall flow with rivers of living water. Maybe Nick has caught it. Maybe Nick understands. But it's like, how we just gonna judge this man? And we ain't heard him out. And we ain't seen what he did. I ain't gonna be a part of that.
Reminds me of Gamaliel, or Gamaliel.
Yeah, that's true. Now, I don't know if one has anything to do with two, but the way it's written, they went home. Now, some of your Bibles may not have verse 53 in it. Some of your Bibles may not have 53, and it may not have the thing. Let me give you one of the theological words, okay? They call it the pericope, the adulterer. See how big words they use to make us sound intelligent? That's jargon. That's the passage about the woman and adultery. So when I was in Bible college, we had to have these books by Sulan, and it would give us words like redaction and stuff like that, which really mean that some people go through and they delete the colors and stuff out of the Bible and the scriptures and say this is what the Bible means. And these are usually people that know Hebrew and Greek that will go back and they would do what is called redaction. It's almost like editing. And they call this the pericope, the adulterer. No one's going to really be impressed if you know that. If they do, they're shallow. But you can say that. But anyway.
I don't think I can say it.
Huh?
I don't think I can say it.
In pericope, that means the cutaway.
Okay.
And then the adulterer.
Pericope?
Yes.
Pericope, the adulterer.
Yeah, because I probably got the peri, there's like something that's around. But that's what it's called. I think it's a Latin.
With those headings and the Bible, you have those headings that
someone decided to put in there.
Yeah.
So what we're gonna do now is let's just open up the rest for discussion, because we've gone through this, and I hope that we can see in this passage that you don't make Jesus move, you don't make him leave, you don't make him go. You don't make him calm. You don't make him shut up. You don't make him do anything. Why? Because his agenda is the agenda of the Father. So we've gone through these 52 verses. What we got to add to it or take away from it? Thank you.
I've talked to Tina about this before. Just see, when we read in the Bible where Jesus heals somebody and he tells them that your faith has made you well, and I've just recently started to realize that how big of a statement that is at that time, because as we just saw right here, the Pharisees, all these people who were against Jesus, were doing their best to paint all kinds of pictures against him.
Beautiful. Go ahead now.
So think about when these people come to Jesus for healing, and he says, your faith has made you well, think about who knows how many stories they had to block out, how many bad reports about Jesus that they had to just not believe to go directly to him for their healing.
I like that. It actually made me want to dovetail. Remember those two guys, the two blind guys that was on the road, and they were talking about, have mercy on me, thou son of David.
Right.
And the people tried to tell them, shut up. Yeah. Shut your mouth. You know, but they blind, so they can't see it, you know. And they about to say, they screamed. They cried such more, that much the more. And Jesus like, oh, wait a minute. Somebody called it for me. And they got that tone in their voice that I could hear. And Jesus, they got healed. And when you said that, my mind went there. Even some people that weren't Pharisees was trying to keep people. Another one you made me think of when you said that, remember the woman came and the disciples didn't want him to touch the children?
Mm-hmm.
And don't bother master. Wait a minute, what do you think I came here for? This is what you need to be like, this right here. Coming to me for a blessing. That was good. I like that. Tell me what you got. You got something rich.
I was just going to say, it made me think about hypocrisy versus the non-hypocrisy. You know, any one of those Pharisees, if they needed healing, they wouldn't have been saying, oh, it's the Sabbath. Okay, don't heal me, Jesus, because it's the Sabbath.
I agree with you, unless they were so obstinate. But Jesus said, validated you if they offered an ass still in the ditch. They go get it.
That's what I'm saying, the same story. But I mean, if they themselves fell in the ditch,
yeah,
they wouldn't be just think that that's why he just really called hypocrites.
How do you all like the part where Jesus would tell them, you don't follow Moses? To their face.
I mean, especially during that feast time, because it was all about, you know, the things that had been done in the Exodus and, you know, the things that he had written. And so at that time, when you say you don't, you know, because Moses is the one they look to the most.
For real.
And at that time, when you're having that feast, it just brings it home to say you don't believe Moses, you don't believe what he's written. How can you believe me?
They were an amazing group of people to show us ourselves. A lot of times we pass them. I think sometimes we're more like them than we think. Unfortunately. Stephanie, you ain't had much to say. Neither of the people online. Are you all still there? Did you disappear?
We're still here.
Okay. Anybody online have anything to say? Did your friend call in?
He called back, I think, or he called my phone like a minute ago. I think he might have gotten off.
Okay. Taylor, you had nothing to say? This is your
house. I just was trying to think, kind of articulate it. Like, Scott and I have had that conversation before many a time. For me, too, we've even gotten in heated discussions about it because I always thought that when Jesus said, your faith has made you well, that I guess to go on something personal, my mother, when she had breast cancer, this was back in 1989, when she went to one church that was, we went to another church and we were telling her that she could be healed. That there is, you know, what Jesus says about healing in the Bible. So she started to claim that, and they found a tumor near the aorta of her heart. So she said she just refused that she was believing in Jesus for healing. And they came back and said they couldn't find the tumor, and it was gone. They don't know what happened. It must have been did the test wrong or something like that. So she was all happy and elated and felt encouraged by what had just happened. And then a pastor from our church, had been in a Presbyterian PCA church, but had been visiting more of a charismatic church. And the charismatic church was the one that was believing for the healing. And then the pastor of the PCA church came in to visit her and said, no, God doesn't do that anymore like he did back then. And basically got into an argument with my dad. And so he left the room, he came for a visit, but then it just got into a debate over theories. So then when he left the room, my mother was in tears, and she said, well, I guess I better just accept the fact that I am going to die. Maybe I'm just in denial about it. So then she went downhill super fast and died, like, I think, less than 3 months after that visit. So when Scott and I talk about this, I would get very upset because, in a way, I felt like by him saying that, he discouraged her. And then, like, seeing these people, like what Scott mentioned, just said that, I never thought about that, that when you're hearing all the people telling you what Jesus can't do or who he isn't, and that being a religious person that's supposed to be the head, you know, that you're going to for your guidance, that can be so devastating if you're not in the Word and you don't know it to the degree that we should. I think that she was just kind of confused because she was thinking, okay, well, here's this man that's been the pastor of our church. We've been going there for these many years, and he's telling me this. Now, I do see the mercy of God, too, because when she was on her deathbed, he would have nurses come that were hospice that would pray over her and sing to her and just be so great. And then she had this peace when she died. So I kind of see all these different things just in listening to this, that there's so many people that will discount what God can do and what Jesus, who Jesus is, and they're in the very midst of us in the church a lot of times, and that we have to make up our minds who God is, and then if he says it, then that's what it means, and not to listen to anybody else, no matter what their title, no matter where they're coming from. So,
yeah,
I
think Well, I do know that the Lord can heal just like that instantaneously. And I do realize that often when Jesus would tell people their faith had saved them, he would always be him. But in that culture, if you were just to take it, their faith as Savior, imagine that their faith without a Jesus or their faith without God. See that? So when if a person just stated, your faith can save you, your faith can heal you, that's not what's happening there. Those people would have come to Jesus. Those people would have come showing that they had faith in him. Folks, don't come to me and ask for $1 million. Imagine if you had enough faith to come to me and ask me for $1 million. Or you had enough faith to come and ask me for a Porsche. You had enough faith to come and ask me for a brand new home. You had enough faith for me to give you 10 laptops and babysitters to take care of the grandkids for you. But I don't have the goods. Your faith's not going to bust the grace. But if you come to me with your faith and you know that I'm beneficent and you know that I have the wherewithal to do it, and then I do it, I say, you know what? Your faith is the reason that you got this. But it's still going to be because I gave it to you. But I honored it. But somebody else come and ask me, I say, no, I'm not giving you a thing. I don't like how you treat your mama. Because I will do that. I don't like how you treat your mama. I don't like how you treat your wife. I'll stop being a man's friend if I see him mistreat his wife and she don't deserve it. I mean, I might stop if she deserves it, but it's hard to cut a man off when his wife doing him wrong. But I'm just saying, so if she was healed, or if they had misdiagnosed, that's a beautiful thing that she would have that healing. But it is not a beautiful thing for somebody to tell you what God can't do. Yeah. I still think God kills people. Go ahead, John West.
I was just going to say, it wouldn't have been because your mom didn't have faith. It was because of that was just the Lord's plan.
I don't think I still completely understand it. I just think that's the first time he said that about your faith has made you well, that it just like hit me that there's so many people that are bad-mouthing him all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And that he's saying, you know, because you trusted me and you turned a deaf ear to them instead of turning a deaf ear to me.
Right.
I just saw something different that I hadn't seen before. And I think that just hit me tonight was that we really just need to make sure that we're got our ears, that we hear and are obeying and are hearkening and doing what we're called to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he was very merciful because when she died, it was very, the last day was very peaceful. She kept saying she had one foot over on the other side and one foot here. So.
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you now, a person that gives information like that, and you give a person really bad news, you could dishearten a person, and a person can be sick or die. Let a doctor tell me tomorrow that I got cancer, and he's wrong. And that emotion, if I don't have my mindset, well, if I got it, so what? I'm going to keep doing what I do till I die.
Mm-hmm.
And a person can give up.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they can. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. To say something like that about what our almighty, powerful God can't do, that can I say it's wicked? It's wicked. It's wicked. But on the other side, to tell somebody just because you pray and you have faith God's going to do it, that's wicked. Why do you say that, Tim? Because it's based on the premise whenever somebody say, well, Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God is raising from the dead. You shall be saved with the mouth. Confession is made to salvation. Kenneth Hagin used to teach that the same way that you get your salvation is the same way you get your healing. Say it, claim it, say it's done in Jesus' name. You don't say nothing's done in Jesus' name unless it's done. I can't say it in the name of Jesus. I got a 32-inch waist, and you can look and see. You can look and see, and you know, like, okay, I have sinuses, and you see that I was saying, in the name of Jesus, I claim it. I believe I got faith that my sinuses are going to be straightened up right away.
I can have faith all day long. Sometimes you have to go and wash. You know what I mean? Spit sometimes and put spit on people's eyes, and then you go wash. Sometimes he doesn't. Some things are because of the fact what we've done when we've eaten. We can heal it. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. It's on him. This is the whole point of this passage. Go up. You want to be seen? Go on up now. Where you the prophet? Do this, do that. You don't tell me what to do. Mm-hmm. And so there were some people. See, Jesus didn't heal everybody that was sick. He really did. He only raised Lazarus from the dead. And so what I'm saying is that sometimes people get healed and they think it's going to be every time. Sometimes a person can lay hands on somebody and pray and that person be healed. I have done that before. People say they have been well. I have done it maybe 3 or 4 times in my life. Does that mean I got a gift of healing? No. Yes, it's like a trumpet. Scott's a trumpet. I'm a sax. Rich Lee is a guitar, if I can remember this. And he's a drum. So a person that can play, a master, you know, that can master all these things, he come and play me, and I start bragging. Did you hear that tune that I played? Did you hear me? And they were singing, they were jumping up and down. I really showed out today. How do I get glory as a trumpet when it was somebody playing my tune? Or the next day, it's John Wesley. Did you hear him play me? He was tearing me up, boy. I mean, he was going right to tap, 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 pow. He was like, and you know what? They were up moving. I thought they were going to do a war dance. It was like, it was good. And you all don't understand. I'm the one. And same thing as the guitar, same thing as the saxophone. Because God uses you one day, it's still him. I ain't supposed to get a white suit and go around and say, I got a healing ministry. I start talking like this, you know, because I say I got the healing and the anointing. If God uses me 10 times, that don't mean 11 is going to be this. It's when he does it. Paul didn't heal everybody. Paul can heal himself. He said, Trophimus, I left at Miletus dead. He said, one guy was almost about to be dead, and God had mercy on me lest I should be swallowed up over much sorrow. He said, Tim, my boy, you know you're my son. I love you. I can't heal you. You better drink you some wine because you often are sick in your stomach, but you're often infirmity. Often. Paul told the people in Galatians, you see what large letters I have written? God doesn't always do it, but sometimes he does. Sometimes some people can get saved watching TV. As much as I say about TV ministry, I think I could go to the trash can tonight and find me a meal and not get sick, but that's not where I'm going to get my meal. So, yes, I'm glad it wasn't me that said it to your mother. But I do want you to recognize that when Jesus told those people your faith and Savior, that didn't mean Scott's faith makes him well. He was talking to a particular person at a particular time. I mean, he did the centurion, and the centurion, he had faith for somebody else. And they did it. Sometimes some people, they tore the roof off the house, and he saw their faith. Their faith where? It wasn't that he saw their faith going through their faith. No. He saw what they did to get to him. And he honored it. But he didn't have to. We don't know if it was a misdiagnosis, but I do know that bad news, you can dishearten your brothers. And I know some things I say will dishearten people. But I hope it's only when it's a person doing something wrong that I will discourage them from wickedness or from folly. I don't want to discourage somebody from something good. James 3 said, you're going to teach. You're under greater condemnation. And it's scary. That's why you will always notice I'm going to try to do everything in my power, not only to teach, but to show you you can do the same thing. If I know something you don't know, let's talk about it. Let's get it, because it's not mine. Lest I get swollen up with pride. You know, when you get swollen up with pride, it only takes a little bit to pump that air out. You ever seen a big balloon? You find a bad child, it's not their balloon, but they go through, pop, pop, big old balloon taking up all that space. But on the inside, it's not that much air. I don't want to be that way. You know, I'd rather be a little baseball that's solid than be a big old balloon full of helium. Stuff is going to go down.
Is it standing to take heed lest you fall?
1 Corinthians 10:12. I love that scripture. But see, some people say you can't fall. You know, the Bible says we're full of him to think he stands, take heed lest he fall.
Oh, that's
but don't do it. Don't do it, John Wesley. Don't do it. But you know, a lot of people say you can't. Why would the Bible give us warnings for stuff that can't happen? Why would Peter tell the saved saints, your adversary as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour? Why would he warn him something that can't happen? I don't understand. I don't. Well, thanks. Is there anything else? If not, somebody can pray.
I was going to say this. This one is just like ringing in my ears. The world cannot hate me. I'm gonna keep reading that, and I'm gonna keep holding on to that. Because, I mean, if the world doesn't hate you, you're doing something wrong. Mm-hmm. And next one was just that it's all about His time. It's not about ours, and that it's not about us or anything that we can do or anything that we've done. It's about Christ and what He did for us, and that's it.
That's not.
Say it.
Go ahead and say it.
So the thing I was looking at is the judge not according to his and that a lot of times people nowadays, they look at the pastor based upon all that he got on him, you know, all of his pomp and show, and they don't look at the sermon that he's preaching. And so they think just because he got this big family that he's really a good pastor and I'm preaching this sermon, but he really didn't say anything. Whereas the commonly looking person, they're like, oh, he ain't nothing. But Jesus was commonly looking. And the Pharisees had on their robes and, you know, all these things. And, you know, people wanted to follow them because they looked like they were holy and they were doing right. But the Lord called them the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all them that they were hypocrites because they showed the outward appearance, but inside they were wicked and they were dirty and they were ugly. And it kind of also reminded me about the Antichrist when he comes. So many people are going to want to follow him because he's going to look like Christ, but they're going to be so busy looking at the outward appearance, they're not going to really look at the signs and say, this is not who we should be following. And that's all I'm
saying. Rich? Scott?
You want to go? Yeah, okay. I just thought it was funny when you said, you know, you're talking about the scoffers and then you were saying that, I forget what you said, but I immediately thought of this last Sunday, one of my family members said to me, do you really believe in hell? Do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish? You really believe that? You know, you really believe that? And it's like,
go to Google and type in man swallowed by dogfish. 1800s. Mm-hmm. They've cut men out of a dogfish before. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They were all white and slimy, but they're alive.
Mm-hmm. It's some creatures in the ocean that we don't know. There are creatures that people have drawn in certain parts of Africa that are considered dinosaurs. I have the information now. I have much information on that stuff because of Melvin. I have stuff I don't always talk about. John Wesley came and we got a chance to see that. He ain't seen everything. Cause if I talk about everything that I've learned, outside the Word of God, then the emphasis is going to be on the wrong thing. And God doesn't need that help. But it's nice to see that there's stuff that, you know, validates. There's parts of the world and the ocean we've never even covered. There, I remember the boy, some sea creature was washed out of the ocean over 100 yards long. Didn't know what it was. All kind of creatures. Yeah, things have washed up and have been thrown back in the water because it invalidates what is called science. Yeah. There's a lot of stuff that has happened in this world that is obfuscated so you don't know. Just like the Smithsonian Institute hide information, the same way that they don't tell you that the people used to go and kill the Aborigines and boil them down and take them and put them in the Smithsonian and say they would have missed some things. I'll let watch a movie called Quickly Down Under. That's kind of give you an idea about some of it. You know, a lot of stuff has happened. Bless the Lord. And Brandon, what you got to say? Anybody on the line before we close out?
Yes, I'm still here.
Yes, ma'am. Well, I enjoy going through this chapter with you all, and I hope to God that each time we go through a chapter like this, that God will get the glory out of it. So, somebody I need to pray us through to go home.
Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now and just lift up your holy name, Lord. We thank you for being our God and for bringing us together, Lord, and for the edification of your body and for leaving us your word, Lord. We'd be so lost without it. And we thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, what you did at the cross, Lord, and for your eternal life that we can have only through you, Lord. I pray that you would keep us until we get to see each other next time, Lord. Let us stay focused and let us seek your face daily. Let us take up our cross daily, Lord, and follow you. And let us never lose sight of what's in front of us, Lord. Let us stay focused on heavenly things and not on things of this earth. And it's in Jesus' precious holy name I ask all these things. Amen.
Amen.